thank you, Father, for your blessings, even in keeping us in the land of the living. We know it is because of you that we are standing today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, this morning, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause, O Lord, our ears to hear this morning, as it is written, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Cause our eyes also to see what you would like us to see, and our hearts to understand. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The parables of the kingdom. Today is part 3. Praise the Lord. And I want to let us know that the Lord, you know, had many, many parables in the that he gave in the scriptures about the things of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. He gave those parables. Sometimes he would say, well, what will I liken the kingdom of God to? And then he would give the parable. And so we see that those parables are bringing some aspect, bringing out some aspect of the kingdom of God. And in many cases, you know, he dropped it, the parable, without explanation. In some cases, he will give additional explanation, especially when the disciples would come to him and would ask, praise the Lord. And so let's come to him this morning and let's ask and let's hear what he would say unto us. Praise the Lord. Now, last time we spoke about the parable of the sower. Let's be like the disciples, you know, come back and ask, say, hey, you know, what's up with that? You know, what are you really communicating? Why are you speaking in parables? And of course, you know, he gave them why. So we read that out of Matthew chapter 13. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is the place that we started, and it's mostly where we will be. But there, since it's a deep dive, there are multiple chapters throughout, especially the Gospels, where he talked about parables of the kingdom. And they said, look, I will open my mouth in parables. The scripture spoke that about him. So, you know, here are some chapters where he covered many parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13, the one where we are in. There are some parables in Matthew 20, some in Matthew 25, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 19, etc. I mean, just a lot of places where we can find the parables. And the same parable may be reported by one or more of these gospel writers, and they bring a different perspective, you know, and so on. So the parable of the sower has some elements. This is just a quick review. The elements were a sower. That's one of the characters. And then the other things that we notice is the seed that he was sowing and the ground upon which the seed fell. And Jesus explained it, you know, when they came to him to ask what the parable, you know, is all about. And so let's see quickly the explanation of Jesus. Well, the sower, you know, is the Lord himself. And the word, I mean, the seed is the word, and so on. And the, you know, the different places where the seed fell, he explained it to us last time. Let's consider a quick review in Luke chapter 8 and see how he spoke about this parable here. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, the same parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. Now, this trodden down part, we didn't see in Matthew 13. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The other one said because it had no root. You know, now this one lacked moisture. So there's a lot of different things that we can get from these parables. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare 100 fruit. In Matthew, it said 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This one says, to just talk about the 100-fold. You know, and he said, you know, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we see here that his disciples asked him, what might this parible be? In the other place, he said, well, they came and said, why do you speak in parables? So they did ask a question, and he would explain it. He said, well, unto you it is given, you know, to know these mysteries, but to others it's not given. Now, the parable is this, he said in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. So actually the seed is what he's concentrating on here. He's not too much concentrating on the sower. You know, so the seed, let's just focus on that. Let's not mind who sowed it, you know, but the seed itself is the word of God. Now, those by the wayside, you know, they that hear the word, but in the other place said because they didn't understand it, then the devil takes it away from their hearts, that they should not believe or be saved. Now, they on the rock, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and they believe for a while, and after a time of temptation, they fall away. And those that fell on the stones are they which they heard the word go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So here we see, you understand, bringing fruit to perfection, you know, is some of the intent, is part of the intent of the word of God in our lives, to bring fruit unto perfection. That perfection might be the 100-fold, you know. Now, the one that fell on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now, this is something that we didn't see in Matthew chapter 13. In an honest and good heart. When they hear the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we see that. Bring forth fruit with patience. They keep it. You know, they walk with God, and their heart is also clean and pure before the Lord. Honest and pure heart. They have, you know, their motives are pure before the Lord, and they do the right thing before the Lord with the word of God. They do his word also. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't want to be like, you know, people that hear the word of God and don't do it, or do it without doing it for the right reasons, because, you know, God checks our hearts all the time. Praise the Lord. There was in Second Chronicles 25, this story in verses 1 to 2 talked about, you know, one of the younger kings of Israel, about age 25, when he began to reign. And, you know, his name was Amaziah, Second Chronicles 25. And he said he was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Now, in this particular case, they tell us his mother's name. They don't always do that, but they do in this case. So we can know which Amaziah they're talking about. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did. However, not with a perfect heart. How do you do something that was right in the eyes of the Lord, but yet not with a perfect heart? Well, that's something for us to consider today, because in Luke chapter 8, it's talking about with a good, honest heart. Well, in this place, we're saying that this man was doing that which was good, or maybe doing the word of God. The word of God is always good, but he wasn't doing it with a perfect heart. Maybe his part was only partly there, or maybe he had some ulterior motive. You know, we don't know. Paul, even one time, he spoke about some people that were trying to add to his persecutions, you know, and he said, well, some people preach the gospel, you know, out of the contention. Some people preach it out of, you know, envy or whatever reason. Some people preach it out of show. But he said, no matter what, anyway, the gospel is preached. So we see that there are many things that may be going on in our hearts while, you know, we are doing things outwardly. And God is searching the hearts. You know, these people, some of them preached the gospel with pretense. Some of them hear the word of God, do it, but partially, their heart's not in it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 18 talks about, he said, look, some, whether in pretense, whether in truth, whatever, you know, so it's not always, I mean, everything that people do may not always be with a perfect heart. You know, but there are some that actually do the word with a good and honest heart that is perfect before the Lord. May the Lord grant us such a heart in Jesus' name. So let us strive to do with the word of God the things that the word of God commands. Let's try to do with it with a perfect heart. Well, how can our heart be perfect before the Lord? Well, through prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to help us. Help me, Holy Spirit, let my heart be perfect. Search my heart, O Lord. Try me and see if there's any wicked thing in me, the psalmist said. And let me have a pure heart before the Lord. Who shall ascend, he asked the question, into the hill of the Almighty? And who shall stand in his holy place? You know, that's a question that he asked. Well, you know, in many ways, he said, you speak the truth in your heart. Well, how do you speak in your heart? Well, it means even though you speak in it in your mouth, sometimes the truth may not be in their heart. But somebody that's doing it and the truth is in their heart, that is important. And so that's a lesson that we see out of Luke chapter 8 that we didn't see, you know, out of the other place. How to ascend before the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? You know, we see what he said in Psalm 15, and we see what he said in Psalm 24. In Psalm 15, he's talking about, you know, doing things the right way out of your heart. You know, and here in Psalm 24, he's talking about having a pure heart and clean hands. So we know that these things are important. He that hath clean hands, he that hath a pure heart, he that has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, that's our summary on the parable of the sower. May the Lord grant us grace in our hearts to do with the word of God that which is right, but also with a perfect heart. A perfect heart. For the Lord says, the Lord tries the hearts. You know, he said, you know, you people look after the outward appearance of things, you know, but the Lord, you know, he trieth the hearts, you know. So when we think that, when people say things about us or because of what we do, or we think something in our hearts and so forth, you know, that's not the thing that's important to God. You know, we are weighed in the balances of God, not in the balances of men. Although we should keep a good report before men, the real reward comes from the Lord. And regardless of what people say, whether they say good or evil, it is what the Lord says that actually matters. The Lord tried the hearts. See inside our hearts to see, you know, what these, I mean, the purpose, the intent, and even the motive behind what we do. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3 tells us, the Lord trieth the hearts. You know, the pot, the fine pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And you know, one time in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking about the things that people do without doing them right. The things themselves are good. I mean, prayer is good. Offering is good. Fasting is good. All those things are good within themselves. But how we do it is important to the Lord, because he said, you know, with a good and honest heart, they hear the word. Some people pray long, stand in the corners, Jesus said, to be seen. He said, well, you know, they have their reward. Others, when they give, they do it ostentatiously so that everybody can see and say, hey, yeah, you're the one that gave. They broadcast it, blow a horn before them, so that everybody can know what they did. Well, Jesus said, well, he didn't say what the doing itself was bad, but they have their reward. Others, when they fast, they wear a long face, Jesus said, so that other people may know that they are fasting. He said, well, they have their reward. And so what is this telling us? This is telling us that you cannot get reward. You're either going to get your reward from the Lord, right? Or you're going to get your reward from people. If our heart is to get reward from people, well, that's all the reward you get. But if your heart is doing it towards the Lord, whatever it is we're doing, in everything, scripture says, we do all to the glory of God. Also, even in the hearing of the word of God, how do we interpret what we hear? You know, do our ears actually hear when we hear? Because Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's talk about that for a minute, because these are part of the parables. If you have ears to hear, now that gives us the impression that some people have ears, but not to hear. Well, everybody has ears to hear unless they're deaf. But what are their ears, you know, longing to hear? Do they have itching ears and only wanting to hear what they want to hear? Or do they have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? So that's a difference we need to consider. The Bible talks about, you know, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, or they won't. You know, What is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is the word of God, not to the left, not to the right, right down the middle as it is, you know, not adding to it, not taking from it, but just the way God gave it. That's sound doctrine. But people will not endure sound doctrine, we are told, at the end. But what would they want? Because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. You know, so in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are told the time will come that people will not endure sound doctrine. And when they hear the sound doctrine, it's not that there won't be any sound doctrine. They didn't say that. There will be sound doctrine, but people cannot endure it. You know, they would rather have sugar-coated stuff or fables or some other stuff which cannot hold any water. But they won't like to hear the truth. Because sometimes the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword that cut deep into the heart, convict like that. And sometimes people don't want to hear that. You know, they just want you to tell them what they want to hear. So we are told that they will heap to themselves, you know, teachers that will tell them the things that they want to hear. You know, but he said, look, well, thou man of God, preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all authority, with all long-suffering and doctrine. But the time will come, you know, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But because, you know, they have itching ears, they're going to go after things that appeal to them only. So, yeah, let's be careful now. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go back to the parables. In lesson 2, we talked about the kingdom, because these were supposed to be the parables of the kingdom. We took a little look at what the kingdom might mean. What did Jesus have to say about the kingdom? And why was it important to him? Well, we saw how that when Jesus began his ministry, he began to talk about the kingdom. We saw that when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, he asked them to declare the kingdom. And Jesus himself demonstrated the kingdom with power. We saw it. And we talked about, you know, making sure that our presentation of the gospel, you know, carries some weight. You know, because some people, you know, they may look at what do you have to offer. We liken the preaching of the kingdom to a salesperson that is trying to make somebody buy their product. You got to tell them, you know, why they should buy the product. You got to try to convince them. Paul said, I was a master wise builder, you know. I mean, he would argue in the school of one, Tyrannus. He would, you know, he would try to convince the people. Apollos and all those people were able to mightily convince people by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, it's something, you know, you got. There's something that must be in the message. Make the hearer want to hear. And if you are presenting the kingdom, well, make the hearer want to be part of that. What does the kingdom offer that they don't already have? Well, for one thing, the joy of the Lord. That's right. A lot of people have wealth, but they don't have peace, and they may not even have joy. And another thing, you know, to be led by the Spirit of God and not just be wandering around life aimlessly or without a purpose. And also to know the things that are coming hereafter. But hereafter may not be good enough. I mean, if all of the message of the kingdom of God is about the hereafter and nothing for the now, then it may not be as attractive as it should be or could be. I mean, I remember when I was a young man just coming into the ministry and so forth, thinking about the things of God. And, you know, people used to talk about going to heaven and all these things. And I used to wonder, well, if I'm going to go to heaven and God's going to do all these things for me when I get there, He'll give me, you know, health and life and wipe away my sorrows and all these things and so forth. Well, He should be able at least to do a few things here now. If He can't do anything for me now, am I going to believe He's going to do all this stuff for me later on? You know, so the kingdom of heaven has two parts to it. It's also called the kingdom of God, but it has two parts to it. And this is where people get confused at times. You know, sometimes, you know, people have thought that because He said the kingdom of heaven, you know, then that means that, oh, it's only when you get to heaven that you can experience it. Well, you know, let me state today that the kingdom of heaven is both physical and spiritual. Every kingdom has a territory. I must have a king, I must have citizens, and so on. You know, so is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, well, the kingdom of heaven is within you already. So there is the kingdom of heaven that is actually has influence in our lives upon the earth. That's the real purpose that Jesus came to bring. You know, He said, well, my kingdom is not from here. It was from here. You know, my angels would fight. But at the same time, He's trying to introduce us to something. So it was like a mystery. Well, why do you say it's not here? Well, why do you pray that? Why do you tell us to pray that His kingdom should come? And because of the prayer that thy kingdom come, that will be done on earth, actually people think about it as being all futuristic. The kingdom of heaven is futuristic, some of it. But today, the kingdom of God is actually already here. You know, the moment you are born again, Jesus said it in John chapter 3, you enter the kingdom. Because He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That means when you are born again, you enter. Now, when we enter, what is it then that we must find? Well, that's where Jesus said, seek, you know, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, we talk about discovery, you know, discovering the kingdom. Because these parables are intended to help us in that direction. Discover. When you go to a large amusement park and you pay the fees, we gave this example the other day, you pay the gate fee, you enter. But you've only entered, you go through the turnstiles, you've only entered. Well, it's a land of discovery ahead of you. You can pay the fees, stay by the turnstile all day long and do nothing. Well, you are inside, of course. You say, well, I went to Disneyland. What did you do? I stood by the gate. Well, is that really what you want to do? No. You got to explore. Now, once you are inside, you got to discover all the different things, you know, and so forth. And sometimes, and you go one time to such places, you find out you can't even hardly, you know, explore one third of the place. You have to go back some more. Well, same is the kingdom of heaven. Even upon the earth, there is discovery to be made. Jesus talked about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He was going to say, he talked to Peter, he said, look, because of this, you know, revelation that God has given you, I'm going to give you also the keys to the kingdom. Well, did Peter get those keys when he was in got to heaven? Or was Jesus talking about giving him something here upon the earth? Those are some of the lessons we have to discover. Nothing wrong in looking forward to going to heaven. As a matter of fact, there are many scriptures that encourage us to do that. Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God, and so on and so forth. This same Jesus that was taken away will come again. And Jesus said himself, when I come, when I go to prepare a place, when I afterwards, I'll come and receive you unto myself, and so on. And there are many things that he promised us, but there is some loss, something lost in the message that we preach today when we don't understand the message of the kingdom. If the message we preach today is for people to be born again, which is good, and we must be born again because you can't enter the kingdom unless you do that, or you are born again. What about once they are in the kingdom? Then what? See, the then what part is the one that says, bring forth fruit unto perfection. The then what part is when you are in the kingdom, then what? You know, every kingdom has its own rules and constitution and different things and a culture. You know, so what is the culture of the kingdom of heaven? Now, the kingdom of heaven is the influence of the way things are done in heaven, that influence upon the earth. That's what Jesus was saying. Pray that his will be done. See, the king will exert his will upon the kingdom. You know, we see something happening now in the United States. It's a president that's trying to, exert his will upon the whole place. Actually, this country is not a kingdom. It's a democracy. But in a kingdom, they're trying to turn it into that, actually. In a kingdom, though, there is a monarch and he rules, and what he says goes. Can't do anything one way or the other. You know, there is no Congress. There is none of those things. It's just, you know, the kingdom. And just say what he says and that goes. That's not the case in a democracy. But there is such a thing as God tried to introduce in the past called theocracy, in which it was God ruling. Well, of course, that's how God wanted it to be. But they rejected his rulership. In the beginning, he told Adam, he revealed to us some of his intentions. Extend the kingdom of God by acquiring earth as his territory or colony. This is what kingdoms do. They colonize. God would colonize the earth through man. Put the man there. Put him in charge. Bring the earth into alignment. Alignment with the way things are done in heaven. That's what it means. That will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But who's going to do it? Who's going to enforce that it's done? We can pray about it. And we're praying. But who are the enforcers? Make sure that it is done. You know, God's been giving us some practice. Sometimes we do a good job, sometimes not. But he shows us how things will be eventually in the millennium. He shows us how, you know, there is a people that's called the man-child in Revelation chapter 12. That this woman was trying to bring forth, and who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Rod of iron means, look, you're not going to be allowed to do things anyhow you want. You're going to do it this way, and that's it. You know, the nature in man is rebellious. naturally. You know, so somebody is going to have to enforce it. Now, when the Bible says, you know, unto Christ will all knees bow, well, people can bow willingly. Many of you that are on this platform, you have given your life to Christ, you've surrendered. They say, for this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Well, you've surrendered. You bowed the knee. Well, you know, other people, whether they like it or not, eventually, under the rule of iron, the man child, they will bow. But it's a good rule. It's not a wicked rule. There will be a king of fierce countenance at the end. He will do a strange and weird thing, whereas in the kingdom of God, it is for good. You know, guide them for their good. That's what the shepherd does. The shepherd has his rod, and the sheep is trying to go the wrong way. He might tap them here and tap them here, get them to the right place. But he's doing it for good. But there's a wicked, evil shepherd at the end that will do it for evil, to constrain the whole world to do things his way. Well, Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and they did not receive me. Well, another will come in his name, and him will they receive. And we see the things that are happening even in our time now. You know, why is it that people are not receiving the Lord like he should? Even the Jews, when Jesus came to them, they rejected him. I mean, people in Judaism, they don't, you know, accept that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ that came in the flesh. You ask a Jew, a real Jew that's in Judaism, you know, who will the Messiah be? They will say it will be God when he comes. Well, yeah. But they don't understand that that was God, that came, you know. They say, well, you know, why, you know, he's going to come. Well, he did come. Just like Jesus said, why did you say Elias must first come? Well, because Malachi says it. In the last chapter of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Elijah will come. And so, but Jesus said, well, yeah, but he has come. And you didn't know who he was, and you did to him whatever you will. And he was talking about John the Baptist that came in the spirit of Elijah. Why am I saying these things? I'm saying that there is both a physical and spiritual aspect of the kingdom. Let me talk a little bit about both of these aspects of the kingdom today. Now, when Jesus began to preach the kingdom, sometimes people wanted him to do things a different way. And he would say, no. For this purpose, I am sent. You know, in the book of Luke chapter 4, after he went to the synagogue, took the scrolls of Isaiah, found the place that it was written of him and said those things. And said, this is fulfilled in your eyes today, and gave the book to the minister again. And all the eyes were fastened on him, and he said some things. You know, when he left from there, you know, he began to do certain things. And from that time on, he began his ministry. And then later on in that chapter, towards the end of Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus was going to certain places, healing the sick, doing all these things and so on. And then the people came to him. Verse 42, he departed into a desert place, and the people sought him, and they came unto him, and they stayed him. That means they tried to prevent him from leaving, tried to persuade him to stay, that he should not depart from them. They wanted to constrain him to stay in that place. They were enjoying the miracles and things like that. I don't think it was the word that they were enjoying, but they were enjoying the miracles. They were enjoying the fact that he was casting out devils and healing their sick and laying hands on them and healing them and so on. They were enjoying that. So, but Jesus said unto them in verse 43 of Luke chapter 4, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, there are many scriptures that tell us the reasons why Jesus came, and you have to take all those scriptures together, not one in isolation. In this place, Jesus is saying, well, I came, you know, to preach the kingdom of God. And, you know, Luke calls the kingdom of God, Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven. You know, well, this is what I came to do. So you might say that there was a purpose in his heart. And this purpose Jesus knew even when the devil was telling him, well, you know, all these things are delivered unto me. If you bow down, I'll give them to you. Jesus didn't argue whether it was delivered to him or not. He only said that it is written that thou shalt only worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But he had a plan to pay the ransom. You know, it's like kidnappers. When they kidnapped their victims and they are looking for a ransom, you know, sometimes they are deceitful. Even when you pay the ransom, you may not get those people back. You know, but Jesus, he knew he had to pay the ransom. And he said, look, the ransom that I will pay is my life, which, you know, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Jesus knew that. You know, so when the devil told him in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, I'll give you all these things if you submit to me. Jesus said, no. He had a plan. What was his plan? Well, let's read it in John chapter 6, verse 51. This plan that was in Jesus is the reason why Jesus was preaching all the things that he was preaching. You know, because he had a plan and he had a purpose, and the plan was from God. He said, I've received commandment from my Father, and you know, I'm going to do things the way he shows me. I can't do otherwise. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus was talking about the living bread and all these things and so forth. Well, I am the living bread. John chapter 6, he talked about it. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's verse 51. If any man eat of this bread, shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's the ransom. He knew that the only way to get the world back out of the clutches of the devil was he had to give his life. And he was bent on a mission. And his mission was beyond. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this carefully. That I will say this now. The mission that Christ came to do was beyond dying on the cross. I know the cross was part of it. Dying on the cross was the ransom that he paid. That's what he's saying here. But what was the ransom for? To get the world back. To get the life of the world. You know, the life of the world had been snuffed out. You know, the Spirit of God, who should have been the governor, had been rejected. And God is now wanting to reestablish the kingdom through Christ. And so, but if our message stops at the cross, then it hasn't gone far enough. We must come to the cross. There's, according to Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Christ is a stone that was rejected, but God has exalted that stone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no way out. But once you enter the kingdom, then what? So this is what we will discover in this series. Through some of these parables, we will discover what it is then after we enter into the kingdom. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. When you are saved, then what? When you enter into the kingdom, then what? Well, you got to discover, you know, what's in the kingdom, you know, and so forth. Now, our nature, being that we've been in under the influence of the kingdoms of this world for so long, our nature is to not, you know, by nature, we're naturally not aligned to the kingdom of heaven's principles or the principles of the kingdom of heaven. We've been living under the kingdoms of this world for so long. But these lessons are to realign our thinking and our understanding to the principles of the kingdom of heaven. One such principle is that we have heard here that we should not allow the things of this world to choke out the word of the kingdom from us. And Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 6. Seek the kingdom first. I mean, when I'm already in the kingdom, what else do I need to be seeking? Well, I need to understand it. Praise the Lord. You know, I know that many of us moved from different places to come to the United States. You know, I did myself with my family. And we are here by the grace of God legally and so forth for many years. But there are a lot of things we had to discover when we got here. And so on and so forth. You know, and there's a way that things operate here that might have been different from the country where we came from. Traffic regulations, even to say the least, were different. The country where I came from at the time when I came out of there, it just was like a zoo. You do anything you want on the roads. You know, but you got out here, there were rules, you know, and so far, and there are consequences. You know, if you break those rules, and, you know, there are laws too, and consequences if you break those laws. Likewise, also in the kingdom of heaven, it's not just about laws to break and to be punished. There are laws also to keep for the benefits thereof. You know, so the way we think of the kingdom of heaven sometimes is, well, in the Old Testament, they didn't know about the kingdom, but they knew that God was instructing them to do things. And it was a bunch of, in their mind, do this and don't do that. Don't do this and don't do that. Well, the kingdom of heaven is more than do's and don'ts. You got to think of, you know, it in terms of a kingdom that has a constitution and benefits for its citizens. You know, and there is this Bible that is the book of the constitution of the kingdom. You know, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instruction Book for How to Live Every Day. That's my own interpretation of that B-I-B-L-E. People have different ways of saying it. But this is how it guides you through life. Now, having said all of that, let's go back to the parables. We're going to bounce between parables and kingdom throughout this series, because that's what it's all about, parables of the kingdom. You know, so we'll talk about parables, then we'll talk about kingdom. We'll talk about parables, then we'll talk about kingdom throughout this series. Now, there's another parable that he put forth in Matthew chapter 13. Let's go back there. I'll pick up another parable today. So every time he gives this parable, he's teaching some aspect of the kingdom. Well, let's see what he will say or teach next. And sometimes he will give multiple parables, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. Some he'll explain, some he will just leave like that. So going back to Matthew chapter 13, after, you know, that the disciple that come to him and he had explained it and so on and so forth, you know, he said, hear ye the parable of the sower. And then he explained all of it. Then we drop down here after all of that to verse 24 of Matthew 13. And it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying. Now, later on, we're going to come back and explain that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, much more. But for now, let's keep in mind that these people brought forth fruit unto perfection. And they did it with an honest and pure heart before the Lord. At the time you put the lesson together, both from Matthew and Luke. Now, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So, there's another lesson that he wants to teach here. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. So his servant said unto him, would you then that we would go then and gather up the tares? He said, no. Lest while you attempt to gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. When they are still tender, they both look alike sometimes. You know, he said, just let them grow together until the harvest time. At harvest time, you'll see the real colors. You'll see whether they are wheat or whether they are tares. You know, and I remember when I was a young man growing up in Nigeria, we were experimenting with planting corn and or maize or whatever. And, you know, we were playing with it. You know, we had some lessons when I was in grade school to do that. And, you know, at home, I was doing that also. I was enjoying doing it. Plant corn and watch the thing grow. And I noticed that when it was initially growing, when it started out, it looked just like grass. But there's this thing they call Bahama grass that looks just like that. And there really wasn't any much of a difference. And in those infancy stages, if it was around weed and you try to pick the thing, pick the weed, you might pick the real wheat because they look so close together in the infancy stages. While you're trying to pluck up the wheat, pluck up the tares, you might accidentally pluck up the wheat as well, but they look alike at the beginning. So Jesus said, no, leave it alone. Let them both grow together until harvest time. And then in the harvest time, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Now let's notice how he said it. First the tares, bind them in bundles, get them out of there to burn them, but then gather the wheat into my barn. You know, and then he went on and put off a bunch of other parables, kept telling them, you know. So, before we read the other parables, let's see his explanation about the tares and the wheat. At one point in time, after telling a few more parables, some of the ones he's told after that, and we'll come to them later on, was the mustard seed and then the leaven. And then, you know, they came to him, you know, and he set the multitudes away, went in the house, and his disciples came to him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So you see, some of these parables need further explanation. And the multitude, they didn't get the explanation because they were already gone away. But the disciples came to him and said, tell us, what is the meaning of these things? And Jesus told them. So we see that, you know, if we lack understanding of the things of the kingdom or even some of these parables, we should come to the Lord and he would tell us. And so they came to the Lord and he said, well, they said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus answered unto them. This is Matthew chapter 13, now reading at verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So, I mean, this is one parable in which Jesus put it out point blank. And he explained every part of it. And so, there's no need for any further interpretation. Jesus interpreted it himself. He's the one that gave the parable. And he's the one that gave the interpretation. So let's just follow his interpretation. He says, look, the person that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, that's Jesus. The field is the world. Well, so there you have it. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Again, remember, it's parables of the kingdom. The good seed are children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed those tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I mean, so Jesus put it out there. So there's no guesswork. He's explaining it himself. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Remember, gather first the tares into bundles and burn them. Now, that's going to happen. He said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, you know, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous. Now, this is the kingdom part that people think about all the time. But there are many, many parables of the kingdom. The part that we think about most of the time is, well, after the judgment, then the kingdom is set. And everybody now flourishing, the kingdom of their father. The righteous are now enjoying, because you got rid of everybody that is wicked, you know, after the white throne judgment. You got rid of all of them. Now, you got, you know, you have many, many hundreds of years to enjoy the goodness of the Lord. Well, that's one part of the kingdom, and that's the one that we think about all the time. The righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, what we see in this parable is that there is a side-by-side journey of both wheat and tares in the kingdom. Right here, right now. It's part of the kingdom. So there will be the wheat, which is the true, fruit that God is looking for. They are the ones that will bear the true fruit. And there is also a mixture. There's always a mixture of the tares among them, even when you go into the church. In every church, there's a mixed congregation. I mean, people are there for, you know, whatever reasons. We don't know. What is in their heart most of the time. But it's a mixed congregation. Even when they came out of Egypt, it was a mixed congregation. There were some that believed. A lot of people did not. A lot of people wanted to go back to Egypt. So it's always a mixed congregation. And for the most part, the evil has been triumphing over the good. And unless you are really careful, it's like in the time of Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies. It was 2 versus 10. And the voice of the 10, the voices of the 10 were louder than the voices of the 2. The 10 that were unbelieving and doubtful and say we can't do it and so on and so forth, they were mixed in. They were actually selected and chosen to go and bring information. But their negative voice was louder than the voice of the ones that would say, let us do it. We can do it. So, even so it is now. Strategically, even in church or ministry, there's always the wheat and the tares. And so, how are you going to know which is which? Well, by their fruit, you will know them. But Jesus said, look, they will be there together throughout until the end. You really can't do any, you can't expunge all the bad right now. Jesus said it. They're going to be there. That's the way it is. You know, you're going to have to deal with it. You live with it, deal with it, but they're going to be there. And they're there for many reasons. Some reason is to influence the people back into wanting to go back to Egypt. There were some there. Their purpose was, let's go back to Egypt. So also there are tares among the wheat now. But how did they get there? Well, the devil sowed them. So the devil plants his own people, right, among the people of God. You know, we see that even in the book of Job, we're told that there was time the sons of God gathered together and the devil also came. And then the Lord told him, have you seen my servant Job? You know, so when God is doing something, the devil is also trying to infiltrate. That's right. Infiltrate. There's another lesson, another parable that Jesus told, which is about this infiltration. Now, it's called the parable of the leaven. He did not explain this one. We just put it out there. Some people think that that parable of the leaven means a good thing. No. Everywhere leaven is spoken about in these scriptures, it's a bad thing. The leaven of the, you know, Pharisees, it was a hypocrisy. Purge out therefore the old leaven and keep the feast with the unleavened bread. And leaven was always referred to as a negative thing. So this very short parable, I'm going to do that right now, in Matthew 13, where Jesus spoke in verse 33, kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Okay? Same thing here. You know, which a woman took and hid. You know, there's a reason why she hid it, you know, in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It's not a good thing. Some people have used this to say, oh, this is how the kingdom of God will expand. It's not talking about, you know, the good part of it here. It's talking about infiltration. Infiltration. You know, what? How do you serve poison to somebody? You know, do you put a jar on the table and call it poison? Nobody is going to eat it. Those who want to poison their neighbors, they make the food and put a little poison inside it. So the food looks delicious, but they didn't know that there is poison inside. Because when he says poison, nobody is going to eat it. So the devil also is smart like that. Three measures of meal. Well, a little, you know, leaven at the whole lump. We read that when we did the book of, Galatians. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Leaven is never a good thing. If we before were thinking it was a good thing, well, think again. It's never, never, never a good thing. You can read that in Galatians 5 verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, and then, you know, throughout the scriptures, you know, purge out, you know, the old leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. So, you know, the church should be unleavened. So anytime you see leaven, it's not a good thing. So this was part of the infiltration plan. The devil puts a little bit inside, get it all mixed up until it's all mixed up. Become very dangerous when you take some part of the word of God and then something that is not the real truth and mix it up. Becomes very dangerous. And Jesus talked about it. He didn't explain. He just left it like a very, very short parable. But it's the same like the wheat and the tares. You know, you got the wheat, which is like, you know, three measures of meal. That's a good part. Then you bring this leaven, which is a bad part. You hide it inside. You mix it up together. Now you serve it to people. Now they don't know that it's got leaven inside. You know, so, you know, take part truth and a little bit of lie, twist it up a little bit, is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. And you're going to need discernment to figure it out. And there's a lot of that stuff out in the world today, in the ministry, in churches. So many have a lot of three measures of meal and one measure of leaven until the whole thing is all mixed up. Now, Jesus, the word of God tells us, purge out the old leaven, that you be a new lump as you are unleavened. God doesn't want any leaven there. He wants purity. Yeah. Even the breaking of bread must be done with unleavened bread. Some people don't know that. you know, and you do it with leavened bread, you are corrupting the truth of the gospel. And we don't want any corruption in there. It's got to be unleavened bread. So we are also unleavened. And it's part of this infiltration. There's an infiltration system that's going on. It's been going on a long time. In fact, history bears it out since Constantine and different people, you know, when they were trying to destroy the Christians, throw them into, you know, the arenas with the lions to eat them up and so forth. The more they killed them, the more they expanded. So it's been said that, you know, his father told him, look, don't kill them. You can't get rid of them. And you kill them. All you got to do is bring them in. You can't kill them by trying to kill them. The way you destroy them is bring them in. Get them all mixed up in. You know, give them things. You know, let them feel comfortable. That's how you will weaken them. You know, give them position. Give them, you know, power. Give them this, you know. But it's, you know, you have intention in your heart. Speak in your heart with words like smooth butter, but in your heart, you know, speak with your mouth like that, but in your heart, there's a dagger. You know, you plan those things, you will weaken them. But when you try to kill them, you will strengthen them. They say, oh, okay. So bring their religion in, accept it, you know, and so forth. But then just introduce these things, you know, little things here and there. So they brought Christianity. They made it a state religion because they've been trying to eliminate the thing and it wasn't working. So, well, let's accept it. But then let's put something inside. Aha. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We've gone, you know, full circle. We're back. At the end now, it's, look, we've been trying to get the world saved and we can't save them. Well, so let's just accept all religions. Bring the Hindu, bring the Buddhist, bring Catholicism, bring this, bring that, bring even Pentecostals, bring them all together, you know, mix it all up, and out comes this thing. Now, what is it when it's all mixed up? Who knows? You know, so beware now. This is the plan of the enemy. This is the wheat and the tares. It's all mixed up. It's the parable of the leaven. Mix it all up. The same thing when someone stands to preach the word of God. I've heard even on this platform, people say, well, you know, I can't find the right congregation. I go here, I go there, and I go there. Well, yeah, because that's the plan of the enemy. You know, they speak a little bit of what looks right, but it's not the truth. Because the truth is always the truth, never mixed up. But they take what looks right and then mix it up with some stuff. And then what ends? You know, do you know that, you know, 0.1% poison is still poison. If you put a little poison in the food is all poison. You know, it's like even the children of the prophets when they were hanging around Elisha and the rest of them, they found something. They said, oh, there's poison in the pot. You know, it may be a little thing that's bad that's in the pot. Well, it's all poison. You eat it, you're going to be in trouble. The whole pot does not have to be poison. I mean, you know, we've seen in movies and so forth, the things like cyanide and different things. It's very, very tiny thing. It kill quickly. You know, it's just a little pill, but it can kill very quickly. And then, you know, so, and that's how the devil is working. Mix up, you know, a little lie inside of, you know, what looks like is truth, but it's really just facts, not truth. But truth is truth. Take some facts, mix a little lie in there, and out comes this golden calf. That's what comes out. Even Aaron said, look, they gave me this thing, I threw it in the fire, and out comes this thing. Well, you know, there's a strategy behind all of that. The plan of the enemy is to serve the mixed up stuff. And so you got to have your antennas up. And Jesus said, well, the king, I'm liking the kingdom of God like this. So you see that these parables are bringing out many aspects. As we go into later parables, you will see that there's several aspects that Jesus is teaching. Here he's teaching about infiltration. You know, the tares infiltrate among the wheat, the leaven infiltrate among the real meal, and so on. So infiltration is there. How do you tell? Well, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. That means back to the word. If they speak not according to this word, then because there is no light in them, get away from it. Because according to 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, God is all light and there is no darkness in him at all. So any part of darkness, it's not God. Get away from it. But how do you know if they're speaking according to this word? If you yourself don't know the word. You know, so at the end, we must be the word elect, the word bride of Christ. We got to know this word. If you don't know it, the devil is going to put a little something there. And the little something starts by people saying, it doesn't matter. They say, it doesn't matter. You know, remember, a little leaven, a little, it doesn't matter. You know, leavens the whole lump. And people take the word of God and say, well, that doesn't really matter. That's not really what God meant. Well, okay. Put a little leaven in there, get it all mixed up. It becomes leaven. And Jesus must spew that out of his mouth. Have no part of it. You can't mix the cold and the hot together. No. Become lukewarm and tasteless. Get it out of there. Out of his mouth. So let's be careful now. See, we got to stay with a pure word. Nothing mixed up. And it doesn't matter where you're hearing it from. You know, you got to check it out and see, is it sound doctrine? You know, is it the word of God that is not embellished and it's not, you know, leavened? Be leavened. You find out some people have introduced so many things into the scriptures. I mean, or the word of God. This is how the doctrine of Trinity was introduced. You know, when they brought it into a state religion and then began to mix different things in there. You know, but then all of a sudden they served them three gods. All of a sudden they served them all these other doctrines of devils. You know, now the people believe in three gods. Whereas the devil himself, according to James 2:19, knows there is only one God. The devils know that there is only one God and they tremble. But now the people of God today, oh no, they believe in three gods, you know, and so on. You know, that's, you know, mixed it up in there. And now they're confused. They don't even know. People don't even know that it's wrong anymore because it's been mixed up. It's a hide it inside the three measures of meal. You know, you hide it, you mix it all up, and then it still looks like real meal. So nobody knows that anything is wrong in there. Well, but the real elect, you can't fool the elect. Oh, no. He said, you know, you cannot deceive the elect of God, the real elect of God. They know the word of God. You're not going to be able to deceive them. Well, are you one that knows the real word of God? Are you going to let somebody pull some wool over your eyes? Or are you going to know the truth? Well, the truth that you know, Jesus said in John 8 and 32, is the truth that can set you free. But you must know the truth. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, you know, we'll talk about belief systems in the kingdom of God that are not quite right, that are like the leaven that's mixed up. So I'm going to go into more of this leaven thing tomorrow, parable. Which is very short, which Jesus did not explain, but let's see if the Holy Spirit can expound it to us. You know, how that this little leaven can leaven the whole lump. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to leave today's lesson there to give room for shares. But let's wrap up the summary of, let's give a summary to wrap up today's lesson. We reviewed what we have talked about before. We've reviewed you know, the reason why Jesus is giving these parables, which is to bring out different aspects and teachings about the kingdom. But we've also said something that we haven't quite fully, you know, dived into yet. And it's called discovery. When you enter, you know, you got to discover, because Jesus says seek. Well, seek means you are looking for something that's not immediately out in the open. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So in this series, we will do some seeking and some discovery, and some of it will be tomorrow. And we're going to look at some of the things that we need to get pushed out of the way so we can see clearly. Get those weeds out so you can clearly see. We talk about some of the belief systems that are hindering us from understanding the truth. We talk about some of the leaven that's been mixed up in among the real meal. We talk about some of the tear system. You know, the kingdoms of this world have been mixed up with what should have been the kingdom of God. And it's all mixed up together now. So it's very difficult for some people to tell the difference. You know, there's lying signs and wonders. I mean, signs and wonders nonetheless, but lying. It's all deceivable. It's called it all deceivableness and lying signs and wonders. You know, so the devil can show signs and wonders, you know. Can even make fire come down from heaven. And we're going to see more of that even in the Antichrist system toward the end. And it's happening now even before our eyes. I'm not going to go into that today, but these things are there. So what is the Spirit telling us then that he wants us to hear? Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. Throughout this series, we're going to call out some of the things that the Spirit is saying. Let me call out this one thing today before we close. One thing that the Spirit is saying to us today is not that, is that, well, not all that glitters is gold. And not every meal that you see may be pure meal. Some of it may be mixed leaven or tares mixed up with the wheat. But they'll be like that for now. But you must have discernment. Jesus said, you know, don't be blind if your leaders are blind. Otherwise, you both fall into the ditch. Well, I have chosen by the grace of God that I will not fall into the ditch with any blind leaders. They can be blind. Say, well, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. No, but I'm not going to be blind. Both of you have to be blind not to fall to the ditch. But you can open your eyes wide open. And he said, let me anoint your eyes with eyes all that you may see. May the Lord anoint our eyes with eyes of that we may see. May he anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And may he give understanding into our heart to understand these things. As Jesus would ask the disciples, do you now understand these things? Father, we thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. We give you the praise and give you the glory. Thank you for those who are listening now, those who will listen later on. We pray, Lord, that you break this bread of life unto us, that we may understand what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, as we embark on the purpose of rediscovering the kingdom of God, help us, O Lord, to understand, you know, what the things are that are freely given us of God. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.